impressive one, a clean heart. In your study of the Scriptures and your listening to teachers and preachers, been in all types of services, and I trust that you have come to this honest conclusion that God is very concerned about a clean people. Now, God never did say for you to be as strong as He was. But He did say, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." God has always been very concerned about holy people and clean people. And this lesson is of vital importance to the church, to the family of God. And let me say some things in the outset of this lesson. It seems that God demands the impossible of His people in the age in which we live. I have a reason for making that statement. And let me make it again. It seems that God demands the impossible of His people in the age in which we live. And here's why I say that. Surrounded by every act of sin that people can commit, it seems that no one could have the strength and the knowledge to live up to the demands of God. Now, that is human reasoning. But there is another reasoning that goes along with that, and that's godly knowledge and godly reasoning. This is a world of immorality. We all understand that. Fornication, adultery, incest, murder, rape, robbery, you name the sin, and people are doing it. It seems to me that people are trying to invent sins that they had never sinned in before. Heard about the preacher on the radio. He preached one Sunday morning, and he told how many sins that he had found in his life of preaching. And somebody called him up, and they wanted a list of all the sins that he knew. Probably they had missed one or two, and they really wanted to indulge in all of them. That's the way the world is going. It's going toward sin and immorality. People are committing every sin in the book. There is no blush, no shame, and no embarrassment anymore. Used to be, but not anymore. People are not embarrassed of any condition that people find them in. They are not embarrassed anymore. Nobody ever blushes anymore. No shame anymore. People are brazen in the conquest to find and commit more sin. More sin. People are seeking out ways of pleasure. More ways to satisfy the ungodly lust of the flesh. They are in quest. They're seeking. They want to know one more sin that will satisfy the lust of the flesh. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, "But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." People are making it easy to sin today. And the reason they are is because they are making provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, this is what another version of the Bible said. When I read, "We'll put you on the Lord Jesus Christ," number one, "But clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ." You put Him on like you would a garment. You clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, "But put on as your armor the Lord Jesus Christ." That's the secret to the Christian that's living in this ungodly world. You can clothe yourself with Jesus Christ. You can use Jesus Christ as an armor that you can walk through this world and hold your head high and let your heart be true to the principles of the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Here's another version. And spend no thought on your earthly nature to satisfy its cravings. Another version. And make no provision for the passion of your lower nature. Number three. And put a stop to gratifying the evil desires that lurk in your lower nature. Now, you've got to understand, these scriptures are so simple. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You are clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our armor in this sin-cursed world. Then when you do that, then don't provide for the flesh. When you begin to provide for the flesh, you're going to have the temptations of the flesh. To put on the Lord Jesus Christ means to become more like Him. To receive by faith all that He has for our daily living. We grow on the basis of the food that we eat. I said we grow on the basis of the food that we eat. And I want to give you something that I trust you won't forget for a long time. This is why God warns us not to make provisions for the flesh. When you feed on earthly desires, lust, after a while, lust will lead to adultery. Lust will lead to fornication. Lust will lead to evil sins. That's why you cannot make provision for the flesh. You've got to make provision for the spiritual man, and therefore, by doing that, you will be an overcomer for Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. If we feed the flesh, we will fail. But if we feed the inner man, the nourishing things of the Spirit, we will succeed. Now, let us look at the word nourish. Ephesians 5:29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh. I say whatever you want to, you are in love with your poor old ugly self. We may be as ugly as homemade sin, but we still like ourselves. All I got was a smile. Step up to the mirror in the bathroom in the morning, you look a sight. Hair all uncombed, and your teeth in the kitchen in a glass of water. That's you. Now, this is what Paul said, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished it and cherished it, even as the Lord, the church. Do you know when a person is sick, one of the most important signs that he's getting better, you know what that is? Well, this morning I took some nourishment. That's the sign that he's getting better, when he starts taking nourishment. That's the first sign. Christ has not left his flock without a feeding ground. Now, every one of you in this class today, you are either feeding the inward man, which is the new man in Christ Jesus, or you are feeding the flesh, which is the outer man that will lead you down the road of absolute destruction from the presence of God. Now, we all eat him and we all feed him. Now, you never forget that. Now, here's what God said about His flock. The Song of Solomon, the first chapter and the seventh verse. Tell me, O thou, whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside for the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, Go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. So God has so graciously provided a feeding ground for his flock, for his church. We feed upon the things of God. And Christ has not left his flock without a feeding ground. Now notice carefully the portion that I read from Ephesians 5:29. He loves his flesh, and by so doing, he proves that by nourish and cherish it, even as the Lord, the church. Now, there's three different versions on that scripture. Listen to this. But everyone feeds his body and cares for it. Number two, but he feeds and fosters it. Number three, he keeps it fed and warmed, even as the Lord, the church. Hallelujah! As you feed your body, as you watch after your body, as you feed your body and keep your body warm, that's how the Lord does the church. He feeds us. And he keeps us warm in a cold, immoral, sinful world. We still have the fire of God that's burning in the heart of every baptized believer in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The Lord loves his church. And so far in my life, I've never had to go outside of the realm of the church to find things to satisfy my soul. And we all ought to learn where the feeding ground is. I know that a lot of you folks, you don't know a thing in the world about the country. I've come to this conclusion. There's really no such thing as city folks. Do you really know what city folks are? That's country folks that come to town so they can work in the shade. But out in the country, now I know some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. When it comes time to slop the hogs, there's a trough. And you beat on a bucket at a certain time. And they know it's feeding time. I said, they know it's feeding time. They know it's time to come to the trough. They're going to get something to eat. And let me tell you, in the house of God, when the doors are open, here is a place that God has ordained that we renew our strength. We renew our vision. We get something from God that will not only take us from Sunday to Wednesday, but it takes us from Sunday to Sunday, month after month, and year after year, because we have found the place where the Lord feeds his flock. Hallelujah. Notice carefully. He keeps it fed and warmed, even as the Lord, the church. And this is what Christ does for his body, the church. And this is how Christ treats the church. He keeps it fed. He keeps it warm. And if we have ever needed the warmth of the Spirit of God, we need it today more than ever before. Now there are three essentials for us to live physically. There are three basic things that keeps us going spiritually. Now, I love banana pudding. And I love pecan pie. And my wife is one of the best in cooking pecan pies. But I have been instructed to leave that kind of food alone for a while. Now, you feed a man that works on a job 8 to 12 hours a day, you feed him banana pudding and pecan pies, He won't stay on that job long. He'll faint. He'll fall out. But you give him the three basic things that I'm going to mention right now, and that man can dig a ditch from this church to the county courthouse and just keep a digging. What are the three basic things that keeps us going physically? Meat, bread, and water. Give me those three things, and you have it made. Now, there are three basic things that keeps us going spiritually. How many of you really want to be spiritual in the sight of God? Can you say praise the Lord? You don't want to die spiritually. You do not want to become a dead branch on the vine, and that vine is Jesus Christ. When we become a dead branch on the vine, all in the world He does, He prunes us off. Then He gathers the dead branches and He puts them in the fire and they're burned. Now that's what the Bible said. Now John chapter 6, you ought to go home. And when you sit down to read your Bible, you ought to read the entire 6th chapter of the Gospel of John. It's a great chapter in the Bible. The feeding of the 5,000 was of such magnitude that all four Gospels records where Jesus fed the 5,000. And I'm going to drop this in. A great multitude had been following Jesus for several days, listening to His teaching, beholding His miracles. Now, Jesus had tried to get away for rest, but the needs of the crowd pressed upon Him. And He did not perform miracles simply to have somebody to write to fill up a page or more about His miracles. The purpose of His miracles was to impart to them truth. And that's what everybody ought to be interested in, is truth. What does the Bible say? He turned the water to wine. I believe that. Do you know why He turned the water to wine? It wasn't altogether to satisfy the people at the wedding feast of Cana, but He did it to preach the doctrine of transformation. If He can turn water to wine, He can take a sinner and transform that sinner into a baptized saint of God. It's the doctrine of transformation, and that's what we're all concerned about. To be transformed. To be changed. Then He raised Lazarus from the dead. I don't think He did that altogether just because he was a friend. He had an opportunity to preach that He was the resurrection and the life. He had power to call the dead back from the grave. And He still got that power. Water to wine taught the doctrine of transformation. The raising of Lazarus from the dead taught His power of resurrection. Now, number three, the 5,000 were filled with fish and bread, and there's a spiritual application. Now, Jesus preached a great sermon. Our Lord fed the hungry people. But in truth, He gave them the Word of God. And that's the most important thing. That is the important and vital thing in the life of the Christian. And it's also vital to the sinner. If there was no Word of God, you would not know anything about God, and you would not know how to be saved. So the Word of God is always important. I said the Word of God is always important. They wanted the food, but they did not want the truth. You can, to a hungry person, if you'll give him a meal, he'll listen to what you have to say. Now, he might not believe it, but to fill up his empty stomach, he'll listen for a while to what you've got to say. And that's why a lot of churches that has a lot more missionaries and a lot more money than we do, that's overseas and these countries that's poor, that's why they're having such large congregations, is that they ship food and they've got money and they ship clothes and they go to the place where they can get a handout and they're going to believe what you say as long as the food and the clothes are coming. But let me tell you, to a person that's really honest with God, whether there's any food, clothes, or money, when the Word of God is preached, that's what we ought to embrace more than anything else in the world. And we all ought to have a hunger for the Word of God, because there's something in the Word of God that satisfies the longing of the saint of God. They wanted the food, but they did not want the truth. And in the end, most of them walked away from Jesus, and the Bible said they walked with him no more after he had done all that he'd done for them. They wanted the food, but they didn't want the truth. And that's bad. Now, here is a statement that I hope you understand. Jesus, maybe I better change places here. Jesus. Everybody say Jesus. Jesus lost the crowd with one sermon. We've lost people because of what we preach and teach. I hate that, but I can't help it. I put this book above everybody's feelings. Jesus lost a crowd. You think about Jesus losing a crowd as powerful as he was, as loving as he was, as compassionate as he was, he lost the crowd by one sermon. And you know why he lost the crowd? He told them what to eat. And they didn't like it. John 6, we see four responses. Now, when you read the 6th chapter of John, you'll find this. There was four responses of the crowd to the Lord. First, seek him. They came seeking. Secondly, murmuring. Murmuring. Third, striving. Fourthly, departing, leaving the Lord. Now there's four things that the people did in John chapter 6. They came seeking, and after a while they started complaining. Number three, they started striving. And number four, they started departing. Now, I'm going to turn and read just a portion of John chapter 6. And I want to start reading at verse number 26. Now, you notice this carefully. And Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me." You see, they came seeking. "You seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Then they said unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said, "This is the work of God." Now, somebody said, "Lord, give me power to work miracles. Give me power to do this and power to do that." Here is the work of God. This is the work of God, that you believe on him who he hath sent.
That's the work of God. They said, therefore, unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What does thy work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now they're still talking about bread. 6:26 and 7, they was talking about meat. Now then, they're talking about bread. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. What a sermon he was preaching. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us of this bread. Now they thought they had it made. All they had to do was find a corner store somewhere and get a loaf of bread, buy it, and never die. But Jesus punctured their little balloon, and this is what he said. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. What's he saying? Labor not for the meat that perisheth. I'm the bread of God that has come down from heaven to give life to the world. When you come to me and believe, you will never thirst. There's your meat, your bread, and your water that you can survive on spiritually. I wasn't really looking for it. But somehow there it is. If Jesus can be the meat that endures everlasting life, if he can be the bread of God that's come down from heaven, if he can be the fountain of living waters where men can drink and never thirst again, if he can be all three, meat, bread, and water, and still be Jesus, he can be Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and still be Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah! Now I feel like yelling, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank God, he's the meat, he's the bread, and he's the water. And when you have Jesus, you can walk through this world and survive spiritually and have a clean heart. Hallelujah. Glory. When Jesus called himself the living bread, he was not claiming to be like the manna that they were talking about. The manna that fell when the children of Israel was marching out of Egypt toward the promised land. He was claiming to be even greater than that manna. The manna only sustained life for the Jews. But Jesus gave his life to the whole world. The Jews ate the manna daily and eventually died. But when you receive Jesus Christ within you, you're going to live forever. I said, you're going to live forever. When you think of the manna that God gave, he gave only a gift. But when Jesus came, he gave himself. You've got to realize that. When he came, he gave himself. The manna was a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. The manna was a mysterious thing to the Jews. And the word manna simply means, what is it? It was a mysterious thing to the Jews. Jesus was a mystery to those who saw him. The manna came at night from heaven. But Jesus came to this earth when sinners were in moral and spiritual darkness. Hallelujah. The manna was small. That's his humility. He became humble, the Bible said. Gave himself. Became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. The manna was white. That denoted his purity. And the manna was round. That denoted that he was eternal. Oh, this Bible is such a great book. Hallelujah. The manna was only a type. He was greater than the manna. And the Bible also says it was sweet to the taste. Psalms 34:8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Sweet to the taste. You know, I have thought a lot about when you receive the Holy Ghost, really, all we get compared to really what it is and what it's going to be in eternity, we've only gotten a taste. Did you know the Bible said that we have already tasted of the powers of the world to come? It's just a taste. The taste buds has a lot to do with people eating certain foods. It has a lot to do with people eating things that are spiritual. Lady talked to the doctor about a diet. And she said, now what can I eat and what can I not eat? He said, put it in your mouth. And if it tastes good, spit it out. And that's the way it is. Everything you like, you can't eat it. I don't know how they made so many good things that you can't eat. All the good things you can't have. It's that old chicken leg, and I'd rather chew on a piece of goat hide than try to eat an old broiled chicken leg. The only way I can do it is to hold my breath. And some things that I just can't hardly eat, you know what I do? I baptize it with ketchup. So it takes the taste away. You see, somebody said, I just don't see things like that. Let me tell you, you get one taste of this. Just one taste. That's all you need. And the Scripture teaches that the manna was sweet to the taste. Oh, taste and see, David said, the Lord is good. The manna met the needs of the people. Christ, who was greater than the manna, meets our every need. The manna was given to a rebellious people. It was a gracious gift of God. All they had to do was to stoop over and pick it up. That's all they had to do to live. If they failed to pick it up, then they walked on it. Now, you see, they had to stoop over and pick it up. The sinner has to humble himself and take the gift that Jesus Christ offers. Got to humble himself. And you'll never get the Holy Ghost your way. You'll never walk with God your way. You'll never tell God what to do. God is still in command. He's going to pilot the ship. Nourish. Let's look for a minute here. The word nourish means to feed or maintain. Number two, to educate or bring up. Let me read a scripture along that line in Acts chapter 7 and verse 20 and 21. Listen to this. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. So you see what the word nourish means in the Scripture. Now, I want to read you another one. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. Now, let's see what it says. If I put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Let me read that again. If I put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. I believe in preaching that good doctrine. Hallelujah. Or somebody said, I don't like doctrine. You know why you don't like doctrine? Your spoon has done fell out of your bowl. Good doctrine will knock your hat in the creek. And that's why a lot of folks don't darken these doors just because of what we preach. But we've got to nourish ourselves up in the good doctrine and the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Nourishing thyself with the words of the faith and of the noble teaching. That's another version. Another version, ever feeding your own soul on the truths of the faith and the fine teaching. Feeding your soul. Thank God for the feeding ground. Here is one that when I looked at this version, it made me shout. Sustained by the precepts of the faith and of that good teaching. Sustained. Kept by the precepts of the faith. If everybody could realize, I know sometimes it goes off of us like rainwater on a duck's back. But if you could ever get a grip and get a handle on what the Jesus name message really means to the church, it is a sustaining force. Something that will keep you in the midst of immorality, in the midst of false doctrine, in the midst of false prophets. There's just something about the Word of God that will sustain you every step of the way. Sustained. Another version, trained in the words of the faith and of the right teaching. Number four. The word nourish means to cherish and comfort. Now let me read you James 5 and 5. You have lived in pleasure on this earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Now you listen to this. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. And I looked at four other versions, and you listen to what it said. You have fattened yourselves as for the day of slaughter. Number two, fatten yourselves like cattle, and the day of slaughter has come. Number three, you have pampered your heart in a day full of slaughter. Pampered your heart. Fed the flesh. Let spirituality go down the drain. Let me tell you, if everybody would treat God and be hungry for God like they are for physical things to satisfy the flesh, we'd have a revival like you have never seen a revival before. You have pampered your hearts. Have you ever heard that said about a child? That child is spoiled. The parents has pampered him or her. Until that child thinks everybody ought to bow to he or she because of who he or she is. You pampered your hearts. Number four, you have gratified your appetite with a day of slaughter. So nourishment can be used wrongfully or right. When you are nourished up in the Word of God, that's spiritually. You can nourish yourself up in the lust of the flesh and die because of it. The two feeding grounds are pictured here. One for the flesh, one for the soul. One to satisfy the lust and the desires of the flesh. The lower are the carnal nature of man. One for the desire of the new man in Christ Jesus. The new man desires the spiritual things of God. Matthew 5 and 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, or they shall be filled. You know, there was a day in my life when I could not eat cheese. No way. But one day I got so hungry, and that's all it was. I got to liking cheese. And I like rat cheese and soda crackers. And when I get through with rat cheese and soda crackers, I like a box of these little sardines, you know. You have a stinking good meal. And then top that off with a bowl of ice cream, and friend, you've got it made. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. Are you ready for Ephesians 5:18? Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's a secret. And I noticed four versions on this. But seek to be filled with the Spirit of God. Number two, drink deeply. Drink deeply. Drink deeply of the Spirit of God. You know what's the matter with a lot of us? We are so shallow till it's pitiful. All some of us has ever done, we got our toe in the water, and that's as far as we've gone. You've got to get out to the ankles. Then on and on until there's waters to swim in. Drink deeply of the Spirit of God. Number three, drink deep in the Spirit of God. Number four, but let the Spirit stimulate your souls. That's why we call it the new wine. It's a stimulant. Hallelujah. Listen, let me tell you, friend. The Holy Ghost will take you on a trip. And some folks ain't been on a trip so long until they forgot where the depot is. The importance of being filled with the Spirit. I heard just the other day one of the men that taught in one of the youth camps. He taught a class of boys. And on these cards that they had to fill out, the question was, do you have the Holy Ghost? Well, this little fella never filled out that question. He left it blank. So when the teacher got up, he said, son, this question here, you left it blank. He said, let me ask the question and I'll fill it in. Do you have the Holy Ghost? He hesitated. He said, some. There's a lot of difference in having some and being filled. This means to keep on being filled with the Spirit. Oh, I got filled last Christmas. Are you filled in July the 10th, 1988? Hallelujah. This is God's command, and He expects us to obey it. This is an experience we should enjoy every day, and just not on special occasions. Filled means. Luke 4:28. The Bible said they were filled with wrath. Means they were controlled by wrath. And for that reason, they tried to kill Jesus. Acts 13:45. The Jews were filled with envy. Means that the Jews were controlled by envy and opposed the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. To be filled with the Spirit means to be constantly controlled by the Spirit in our minds, emotions, and will. Now, let's get back to the root, the problems that face mankind. From what source does our problems arise? To get to the bottom of and solve any problem, you must know the source and the cause of the problem. Now, where does the problem originate? Like the man went to the doctor with a broke leg, and the doctor set the leg, and now he said, if I were you, I wouldn't worry about it. And all the patient said, and if it was your leg broke, I wouldn't worry about it either. So you've got to realize that there is a source and a cause of our problem. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 18. Now you listen carefully. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashing hands defileth not a man. Now Jesus declared with boldness to the multitude that sin comes from the heart and not from the diet. The heart is very important in our service to the Lord. He wants heart service and not lip service. He wants heart service, not lip service. Let me give you the importance of the heart. I'm going to give you several scriptures. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. We believe in the heart. Matthew 22:37, we love from the heart. Colossians 3:16, we sing from the heart. Romans 6:17, we obey from the heart. 2 Corinthians 9:7, we give from the heart. The goodness comes from the heart, or the bad come from the heart. You know the answer? Have a change of heart. We must keep our minds occupied with clean thoughts that will direct our thinking toward the principles of the Scriptures rather than sinful, lustful thoughts. What did he say in Jeremiah 17:9? The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord said, I know it. I try the reins of the heart. I know it. 1 Corinthians 7:2, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. Fornication and adultery is the name of the game today. 1 Corinthians 6:18, those who commit fornication sin against their own bodies. The sins of the flesh are so displeasing to God that bring much hurt to the individual and to all of those who are involved. Sin is never merciful. It shows no respect for feelings. Sin always leaves a path of resentment and bitterness in its wake. I could go on and on and on. My God, there's so much that I could talk about. But I'm going to have to close and get right out of the way. The remedy? The Bible has pulled no punches in giving us the origin and the curse of sin. It gives us the cause of our problems. If you have a car, and it's only hitting on about three cylinders, and you finally get it to the garage, and you finally get it in the shop, and you say, hey, mister, I need a paint job. You don't need no paint job. You need a motor job. Like I heard about a little Pentecostal boy. He knew what the church taught. And there's a woman came to church that Sunday.
She looked like Tammy Baker. She had it in every direction. And the little boy looked at his daddy, and then he looked over at the woman. He said, you know, he said, I tell you. Now, this was a kid. He said, that must be pretty poor soil that takes so much top dressing. You know what we need? We need to come back to the basics. Get down before God and ask Him to beautify the meek with salvation, to bring the glory of God down again, to let the joy of the Lord be our strength. Feed at the right feeding ground. Feed upon the Word of God. Follow the footsteps of the flock, and we'll find a place beside the shepherd's tent. Hallelujah! There's a place to feed. There's a place to be strong. There's a place that God would have us to be, that we might be able to have a clean heart and a clean mind. And the joy of the Lord will become our strength. And I want everybody in this room to throw your hands up to the Lord right now and